that better?
Yes.
And I just want to share something with you. It's true what Steve said. How does the Holy Spirit do it? How he touches individuals and brings it all together. And I thought it was a wonderful time of worship this morning. But this time last Sunday, just as Keith came up to preach, I knew that what I was going to be talking about today. And then after Keith preached, I knew that I couldn't preach on what I had already prepared. Keith's sermon last week, for me, and he's not here so I can say it, was probably his best. As he spoke on the humanity of Christ, I was blown away. And so much so that I knew what I prepared was something that God hadn't wanted me to say. And he's highlighted that to me this week. So I went back all aflustered, thinking, oh my goodness, what am I going to speak on now? And we are going to be looking at the trial of Jesus. But I want to look at it in a different way to as I wanted to look at it last week. Now Keith opened, and so did Michael Ball the week before, with the first chapter of John, verse 1. We all know it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. But what I want to do is just read it slightly differently today. And I want to start off with this. In the beginning, Jesus already existed. And Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. And Jesus existed in the beginning with God. And God created everything through Jesus. And nothing was created except through Jesus. And Jesus gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought life to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Can never extinguish it. And I had no idea that I was going to start with that this morning. This time last week. And I'm going to read it again now. But I'm reading it from the NLT. Which says this. In the beginning the Word already existed. The Word was with God. He existed in the beginning with God, and God created everything through him. And nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought life. And his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Why have I started with that? Simply because my question to you today is, do you believe that? And I know that there are Christians, there are people in the church now, today, right here, that have been Christians for many years. I've been a Christian for many years. But now and again, we question, do I really believe it? And especially when we go through dark times. And I know that several people are going through dark times at the moment. And we have to ask ourselves, do I really believe it? And I think it's been absolutely wonderful that we've gone back to the basics, which we have done since January, since we started this series. We've gone back to the basics and trying to understand why we believe what we say we believe. And I remember once, many years ago, somebody asked me the question, and he was quite negative in his approach. How can you say you believe what you say you believe? How do you know it's real? Just because it says it in a book doesn't make it real. Prove it to me. And I'll tell you what my answer was at the end of the sermon. So, as I said, I had to come to the sermon today from another angle. And the reason why I've read what I've read this morning is because I couldn't preach what I had prepared last week. And I believe it was because I'd prepared my sermon in anger. And in some cases we do tend to look at what we read and we can become angry by it. And I remember distinctly studying the scriptures and I was thinking, why? Why did you have to go through that, Jesus? Why didn't you smite them down? Why did you have to suffer as you suffered? You were God. And I felt those feelings as I was preparing. And it didn't feel comfortable with me. And then after Keith preached last week, I knew that wasn't what I should be preaching. So I went back home and I prayed about it, and the Holy Spirit guided my steps. And I looked at it from another angle, and I looked at it from the humanity of Christ. And I tried to imagine what Jesus was going through. And if we go back to the beginning, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus set the path. Jesus created man. Jesus created the universe as we know it. And Jesus set the ball in motion. He planned what he had to go through. And we can look at it in the light of human beings and react in the way that human beings react. Why didn't you smite them down? That's what I would have thought and said. Just as Peter did. Lord, that will not happen to you. We'll not let it happen. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Get thee behind thee, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew. I've got that many bits of papers here. We're in the garden just before Jesus is arrested. And Matthew 26, verse 52 says this. Put away your sword, Jesus told him. And this was after Peter had sliced off the ear of one of the guards. Those who use the sword will die by the sword. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly. But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now? So Peter had reacted as you and I would have reacted. Defend Jesus. When really Jesus doesn't need our defending. Jesus was going through exactly what he had planned all of those millennia before. He had to go through what he went through in order to fulfill the scriptures. So what I want to look at this morning is the trial of Jesus. But I don't want to look at it in a negative way. And I don't want to go through what Jesus did here and what was said about him there. I just want to pick out several nuggets. And what I hope to show you is the humanity of Jesus, but also his perfection. So, very quickly, I just want to go over the Jewish laws, the boring bits. Now, the laws, or the Jewish justice system, was given to them by God himself through Moses. And if we look in Deuteronomy 16, we don't need it up there. Deuteronomy 16 verses 8 to 20 tells us this. Appoint judges and officials for yourselves from each of your tribes in all the towns the Lord your God is giving you. They must judge the people fairly. You must never twist justice or show partiality. Never accept a bribe, for bribes blind the eyes of the wise and corrupt the decisions of the godly. Let true justice prevail, so that you may live and occupy the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And that was what they were to build their justice system around. And most of the I could say all of the justice systems around the world today still revolves around that. Now, we all know the trial of Jesus. We all know that he was brought before the Sanhedrin, and then he was brought before Pilate. And we know that the trial of Jesus was totally and utterly illegal. Should never have happened, but God ordained that it will happen, and it would happen, and it did happen. And I just want to pick out 5 points that highlight this. There's loads more. And as I was looking at it, I was studying a book that a Christian lawyer had written, highlighting all of the things that was totally wrong with what the Jews did and what happened to Jesus at that time. And first of all, no trials should take place on a feast day, i.e. the Sabbath. Secondly, it was wrong to hold a trial at night. And Jesus was tried throughout the night. In fact, the Jewish law at the time stated that they should never start a trial after the middle of the afternoon. Thirdly, Jesus' trial should have been held in the council chambers at the temple. But they weren't. They were held at Caiaphas's palace. Fourthly, the members of the Sanhedrin must vote. And a vote never took place. And fifthly, the law back then, as it does now, requires that all defendants are represented. And Jesus was not. And there was loads of other things that went on during that trial. So, looking at the trial of Christ, and whilst you're looking at it, it does upset you. And I had to take strength from the fact that what happened was only allowed to happen because God allowed it to happen. The devil had no power. The devil likes to think that he orchestrated it. But God was in control. God was in charge. He allowed the devil to use the people that he used. But God was in control. And Jesus was tried 6 times in 12 hours. First under Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest at the time. Then he was taken before Caiaphas. Then he was taken before the Sanhedrin. Then to Pilate, who then sent him to Herod, who then sent him back to Pilate. 6 times in 12 hours. No one should have gone from trial to execution in 12 hours. But Jesus was. So I don't want to go through the trial and Jesus had this done. He was whipped, he was beaten, he was bruised, he was battered. We know all of that. What I want to look at is the man Jesus and his perfection. So we read that Jesus knew, as he said in the garden, that he could call down a legion of angels if he wanted to. And I remembered thinking, Lord, I wish you had. But he was arrested, and he was then taken before Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Nasty piece of work. And then, from there, he was sent to Caiaphas's palace. And Caiaphas, who was chief priest at the time, started to question Jesus. And first he questioned him about his disciples. So who are these band of men? These disciples of yours? Who are they? Why do they follow you? What are you up to? Are you starting an army? Are these 12 going to be your lieutenants? Why do they do your beck and call? Why are they always there at your side? Where are they now? Where are they now? Why are they not standing here as witnesses for you? Jesus said nothing. Jesus said nothing. But he could have said plenty. Where indeed were his disciples. Jesus could have said, well, one of them's outside warming himself by your fire. Or he could have said, well, when you guys turned up to arrest me, they scattered, fearful for their lives. Or he could have said, well, the one who's warming his hands at your fire is also the one that's going to deny me 3 times. But he didn't. Why the silence? Well, Jesus would never accuse. He would never accuse his disciples. And he would never accuse any of us. Let the devil, let Satan slander. Jesus will always stand interceding before the eternal throne. Perfection. He could have said loads, but he chose not to say anything against his own. And then Caiaphas turned to questioning Jesus about what he taught. So what is it that you've been teaching? I bet it's contrary to what Moses said. What did you teach? What did you teach your disciples? Tell me! Jesus said, I taught in your synagogues. I taught in the temple where the Jews would visit. I taught in the open. I did nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Why not ask those that heard what I had to say? So you see, Jesus reacted in the opposite way that Caiaphas would have expected. And then something happened, and this is one of the nuggets. Jesus said, why not ask those that heard me? And then what happened? He was slapped across the face. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 23. Where we will see a very similar situation. Now here, we see Paul standing before the council again, just as Jesus should have been, and reading from verse 1, it says this. Gazing intently at the high council, Paul began. In fact, I'm just going to read it from this version, from the New King James, which I can still see without my glasses, John. Says this, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now I believe that Paul believed what he'd just said.
I have lived in good conscience. I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now Paul, previously Saul, before he had the Damascus Road experience, persecuted the believers earnestly. And I believe he did it believing that he was doing God's work, God's will. Pharisee of Pharisees truly believed what he was doing was right and was working for God. But then he had his Damascus Road experience. And then just as diligently worked for God. And that's why he's here now before the council. But look what goes on to happen. And the high priest at the time, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. And that's exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus. But look at the difference. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? Paul, Pharisee of Pharisees, knew the law to the letter, and knew that it was wrong for a man who is defending himself to be struck. That wouldn't happen today. And it shouldn't have happened then. A man should not be struck for defending himself. Jesus, on the other hand, said to Caiaphas, why do you not ask those that heard me? And one of the guards turned round and slapped him across the face. And look what Jesus said in reply to the slap. If I have spoken evil, then tell me the evil. But if not, why did you strike me? The difference in the manner in which Jesus replied, full of grace, whereas Paul reacted as a human would. How dare you strike me? God will strike you down. That's how I would have reacted. I would have turned around and want to punch the guy himself. But Jesus, full of grace, why did you strike me? Have I spoken wrong? Have I done wrong? If so, tell me. And from then, Jesus remained silent. Oh, well, our Lord suffered. And then Jesus was taken before the Sanhedrin, where they couldn't find anybody that could find anything wrong with the perfect one. So in the end, they turned to the only thing that they knew would trap him. They brought God into the equation. Tell me, are you the Son of God? Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus, who cannot lie, turns round and says, yes, I am. Oh, what more do we need? He speaks blasphemy. Crucify, crucify. So they take him to Pilate. But straight away, Pilate can see there's something different in this man. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. Pilate knew that it was out of jealousy that these guys wanted Jesus gone. So Pilate then begins to question him. And Jesus throws a curveball at Pilate and tells him, after Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus replied, "Yes, it is as you say. But my kingdom is not of this earth. I come to tell the truth." Truth. Pilate has no idea what truth is. All Pilate's interested in is power and money. But Jesus comes to deliver the truth. So Pilate is thrown. Truth? What is truth? Jesus doesn't even want to waste his time explaining to Pilate that he is the truth. He is the life and he is the way. No man can come to the Father except through Jesus. So Pilate then sends Jesus to Herod when he finds out that Jesus came from Galilee. Herod thinks that he's going to have, you know, this wonderful circus event put on by Jesus, perform a few miracles here. Jesus stands silent before him. So he's then sent back to Pilate, who eventually hands Jesus over to be crucified. Not because he felt that Jesus was guilty, but he simply bowed down to mob rule. And Jesus was sentenced to death. But throughout the whole proceeding, he behaved impeccably. The one who had lived his life without sin continued to behave without sinning. And he was led to the cross. And I won't go any further than that because that's on for next Sunday. But I know in my heart that as we look at the scriptures, as we look at the Apostles' Creed, it causes us to look at ourselves. Do I believe in what I'm preaching? Do I believe that Jesus is who he says he is? And if so, how do I prepare an answer for those that may ask me? How do I prepare an answer for those who ask me? First Peter 3:15. Says, "But in your hearts revere Christ. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Someone asked me, "How can you believe what you believe?" In other words, he was saying it's a load of bunkum. How do you believe it? How do you believe the Bible? Explain it to me. Show me. And I was a relatively new Christian at the time.
And it was a person at work. And he was wanting to ridicule what I said I believed in. And my answer to the person was, you knew what I was like before I came to Christ. Judge me by the way I've changed. Yeah, but how do you know it's true? I said, I can't explain it to you scientifically. All I can explain is how I feel in my heart. And over the years, my answer hasn't changed. If anything, my conviction has grown stronger. If anybody asks me that question now, I will say, because I know in my heart that Jesus is who he says he is. And you will find times when you will go through the pits. And it happens to all of us. None of us are exempt from that. Just because we profess to believe in Jesus and follow him doesn't give us an ironclad armour or exterior that's going to protect us from everything that the world will throw at us. As Holly said this morning, there has been times when she's walked away, come back, walked away, come back. Thank God that she's come back. There's been times when I've been so low that I think, is this for real? Or have I been hoodwinked? But I always have to come back to my heart. What does my heart say? My heart says that I believe in Jesus and him crucified. Do I believe I love my wife? Yes, I do. Why? Because my heart tells me I do. I trust what it says. Do I love my brothers and sisters? Yes, I do. Because they're my brothers and sisters in Christ. Where does my belief come from? It comes from the Maker of heaven and earth and his Holy Spirit. So before we end, I'd like us to listen to a track that we all know. Feel free to sit in your seat, stand, sing, do whatever you feel is what you want to do. And then we'll come back and we'll close in prayer. Thanks, Andrew. How do I know it to be true? I simply say, Jesus did that for me. So in closing, I ask, maybe you haven't given your life to the Lord. I urge you, don't leave it till tomorrow. Don't leave it till tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. What happens if Jesus returns tonight? Which side would you come down on? Would Jesus be guilty? As Pilate and the Sanhedrin said? Or do you come down on the side that Christ was innocent? Give your life to Christ. And if you've been a Christian for numerous years, rededicate your life to Him today. You will never regret it. Oh, Holy Father, Lord Jesus Christ, blessed Holy Spirit, You ordained that this would be the way, that Christ would have to suffer. Christ would be a man of many sorrows, one that would be despised and rejected. But He did that so that you and I and all those that would come to believe in Him shall never perish but have everlasting life. Father, You brought that about, taking on the likeness of man, being human in every way, and yet was without sin. Holy Spirit, I pray that if there is any in this room today that hasn't given their lives to You, that You will just touch them right where they are now, in their seat, and show them the light which is the life of men, and cause them to say, I will give my life to Jesus right now. And if you are that person, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, just repeat the words that I say now. Lord Jesus, I invite You into my heart. I ask You to come and take control of my life. I give it to You. I ask that You, Lord Jesus, will forgive my sins. The sins that You already know that I have committed. And I believe that You have died on that cross to forgive those sins that I have committed. And I am free from them forevermore. They are cast behind me. And I give my life to You now. And if you have already given your life to Jesus, then rededicate it to Him now. Lord, I want to rededicate my life to You now. And say that, Christ, I believe in You. I believe that You are God, that You were with God in the beginning. You are now God, and You will be for God forevermore. And my life and our lives cannot be in any better hands than Yours. Forgive us for the times when we walk away from You. But thank You that You receive us when we come back. You receive us with arms held open wide. We love You, Lord.
We love you back with the love that you put in us. We worship you. Amen.
Yes, so we'll close the service there. Anybody wants prayer, just ask one of us. I'd love to pray for you. Tea and coffee coming in. Stay around, have some fellowship. Thank you for that impassioned service, George. Thank you. Wears his heart on his sleeve, doesn't he?